Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. And there's an important part of this that I want to call to your attention just now. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, we have the inspired word of the Apostle Paul. Listen to it. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, this is particularly important, for the church has paid so little heed to it that people hardly know what it's all about. Soon we're going to have, or the world around us, the religious world, is going to have what we call the Christmas celebration. And millions will be worshiping the babe in the manger. Now that's strange for a birthday. When we celebrate Washington's birthday, do we picture him as a babe in his mother's arms? Of course not. We show what he's done and what he's accomplished, and so on. And so it should be with our Lord. Let's not spend the whole Christmas season worshiping a baby in a manger. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ grew up and he died and he suffered and died on the cross for your sins and mine. Then he went to heaven and there he is now as the great dispenser of grace. And that's what God wants us to bear in mind. He says, don't know Christ any longer after the flesh. You should know him now as the great Lord of glory and grace. Now, I would like to call your attention to only four verses from Philippians 2. In verses 5 to 8, we have the seven great steps that our blessed Lord took downward from the glory of the highest heaven down to the shame and pain of Calvary. But on account of this, God did something very special. Listen to it. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, really the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we find him exalted, not in seven gradual steps as he descended from heaven to the cross, but all at once at his ascension to heaven. Not that his glory will not increase, but his position will never be any higher, for the simple reason that he has now been exalted far above all. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name. Now then, in Hebrews, the second chapter, and the ninth verse, we read about this, and in other passages, how highly God has exalted him. In Hebrews 2:9, it says, he's been crowned with glory and honor. Chapter 7, verse 26, made higher than the heavens. In Ephesians 1:19-21, we read this. Paul says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, beloved, when I read to you verse 9 of Philippians 2 and said that God has given him the name which is above every name, I'm not changing the scripture, not a bit, for the original contains the article, the definite article, given him the name, Jesus, Savior, the name above every name. Now, once the name Jesus was the name of his humiliation, but no longer. That name has been glorified by what the Savior accomplished at Calvary. The name Jesus, which means Savior, will forever be associated with Calvary, where he died in shame and disgrace for our sins. But this is his very glory, and it will be his glory throughout eternity. In Revelation 5, the first five verses, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David, the mighty King, King of kings and Lord of lords, taking the title deed to the universe. Remember, the angel had a book sealed with seven seals and says, who is able to open this book? That is, who is able to claim the deed to the universe? Well, the Lord Jesus was. And when John had looked to see who this person was who opened the book, he says, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. That is, looking as if it had been slain. And there in the midst of the throne of the four living ones, of the 24 elders, and a great host of believers from all ages, there was this lamb that had been slain, or looking as it had just been slain. Now let me read some of these verses. And when the Lamb had taken the book, now remember, Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. The Lamb speaks of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When he took the book, the four living ones and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to take the title deed to the universe, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, or the living ones, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, an uncountable host, in other words, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Ah, I wish more people would remember that as they stand around little cradles at this coming Christmas season, and as they sit in their churches and worship a babe in a manger. Ah, my dear friend, he's much, much, much more than that now, and God would have us remember it and act accordingly. Now, John is not Paul. John wrote Revelation, and he is not Paul. And he's not writing here about the body of Christ, the church of today. But who can question that we will one day join angels and men from all nations and all the universe to acclaim him as the one who is truly worthy to receive power and riches and honor and glory and strength and blessing? Well, of course we will. We're going to give him the glory someday. You know that great hymn written by Thomas Kelly. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown the Savior, angels crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Well, the case of our Lord Jesus Christ was very different indeed, was it not, from the case of other great rulers of the universe, or of the world, or of great empires? Think of Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Khrushchev, and others. How did they get to glory? They stepped on the dead bodies of others to gain power for themselves, to gain glory for themselves. But our Lord gave himself and took shame and disgrace to bring us glory. How fitting that he should one day receive the glory, that his name should be the center of the glory of the universe. I hope you love that name. How many millions have been blessed by it and love to mention it in prayer and song. Well, to get back to Philippians 2, this is how highly God has exalted him, and the position is his now. We are to know him so now. As we saw from Ephesians 1:21, God has exalted him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And verse 22 adds that God has put all things under his feet, put everything under his feet, and he is the head of all things to the church, which is his body. We don't get all excited about the atom bomb and the hydrogen bomb and the nitrogen bomb and the things that the various nations are doing. We know God is overruling. He's letting man go his way, but he is overruling. And Christ is the head over all things to the church. In 1 Peter 3:22, we have much the same thing. It says here about Christ that he has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. And someday we'll see the fruit of all this, beloved. It says in verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 2, God has done this so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, someone came to me some time ago and asked this question. Isn't it true that Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? And isn't it true that Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue will confess him as Lord? So doesn't this mean that all men will someday be saved? I'm glad I had the answer to that one. Everybody will not be saved, of course not. Romans 10:9 is an offer of salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus our Lord, and so on, thou shalt be saved. Philippians 2, on the other hand, is a prediction and a warning. At the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In fact, God raised him from the dead and exalted him at his right hand for this purpose, so that every knee should bow to him and every tongue should confess him as Lord. We have in John 3:35 and 36 something very important. God cares what you do about Christ. And John 3:35 and 36 says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, I hope, my dear friend, my dear listening friend, that you gladly bow before that name. But if not, be forewarned, someday you will. Someday you will. Men rejected Christ. They nailed him to a cross, and they do it again today. They couldn't bear his righteousness and his holiness and his goodness. His goodness showed up their evil and their sin. So they said, away with him, and nailed him to a cross. But God exalted him. God said, we have it in Psalm 110:1, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so we have here in Philippians He's exalted him that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now listen, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, beings celestial, beings terrestrial, and beings infernal will someday all bow the knee to him. Those in heaven and earth in that day will do so gladly. Those who have been cast into the abyss and then into the lake of fire, they will have to do so. They'll have to honor him as the Lord, the one who is over all. Well, let's return to the basic lesson of the whole passage. We are not to know the Lord Jesus Christ any longer after the flesh. It was no good, for example, to James that he happened to be the Lord's brother. It caused a lot of trouble when finally we get to the great Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. We can find that it caused a lot of trouble that they said among themselves, now, he's the Lord's own brother, and he's the one who ought to be holding sway. He's the one who ought to be at the head of things here. And James even ran that council, except that God overruled again, and the Holy Spirit truly led. But our Lord made Peter the head of the 12. And then, of course, when the message of the 12 was rejected, he raised up another apostle, the Apostle Paul, and made him the great apostle of grace. And we should know the Lord Jesus Christ now no longer as a babe in a manger, but as the great dispenser of grace, sitting in the highest heavens far above all at the right hand of God, and saying, I pay for your sins. Infinite grace is mine, and if you'll trust me as your Savior, I'll commit, or I'll transfer, if you please, my earnings to you. I didn't have to die. I was no sinner, says the Lord, but I died for your sins. I died to pay the penalty for every wrong you have ever done. And so trust me as your Savior, he says, and eternal life is yours. And I think now of some who have done this. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They know him as the one who paid the full penalty for their sins and is now exalted at God's right hand. But they're worried. They're worried. They're not sure they're saved. Let me then read to you this beautiful passage, this beautiful poem by Isaac Watts, one of the greatest Christian poets. From whence this unbelief? Hast thou, O Father, put to grief thy spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged to thee? Complete atonement hast thou made, and to the utmost farthing paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine. Turn thou, my soul, unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest speak peace and liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Isn't that beautiful? If you are trusting Christ, and you are perfectly sure and would like to use this poem for others, we'll have it printed up and we'll be happy to send you copies free of charge. Ask for the poem by Isaac Watts, W-A-T-T-S.